Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 8. In verse 31, the Word of God says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, If you continue in My Word, then you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." He said, "If you continue in My Word, then you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, there is a tie, a link, between the Word, being a disciple, knowing the truth, and being free. They are in one part. They are one thing. To continue in the Word, to be a disciple, to know the truth, and to be made free is one thing. So what this tells me is that the disciple is someone who operates in the finished work, because truth is finished work. In John 1:17, the Word of God says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Now, the order that the Bible says things in, whether it's grace and truth or truth and grace, makes a difference. There is no happenstance about this order. The Word of God says it because the Holy Spirit gave it this way, that grace and then truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace always precedes truth. In fact, grace defines truth. And so, when I hear the Word of God, what I'm hearing is the Word of grace. The Word of grace is established on the finished work. And so, in order to be made free, I have to be someone who continually receives the finished work. If I don't live in the finished work as a habitual thing, as a lifestyle, I live in the finished work. The only way that I can live in the finished work is to receive the finished work gospel, to receive finished work doctrines. All the Bible doctrines are established on the finished work. How do I know that? Because the works were finished from the foundation of the world in Hebrews 4:3, and in Revelation 13:8, the foundation of the world is established on the fact that the works are finished, that the Lamb was slain. And so, all doctrine is established in the finished work. This is why we have to be very careful as pastors and those who handle the Word of God also, that we recognize that all doctrine is established in the finished work, because all doctrine was given by the One who finished the work. And so God doesn't contradict Himself. God's Word doesn't go against what God has done, ever. And so this is why we say that if I violate the finished work, I violate all doctrine. This is a similar principle to, if I offend in one point of the law, I violate the entire law. Well, the law really is not the law like the Mosaic law, but frequently when the Bible talks about the law, it's the Old Testament word for Word of God. And so I know that when I violate the finished work, I violate the entirety of the Word of God. Now, natural thinking may take me down roads sometimes that I don't particularly want to go. When that happens, I must practice academic discipline. Folks, whether we are accustomed to it or not, whether we prefer it this way or not, the fact of the matter is that if I'm going to think with God, I'm going to do it through academic mental discipline. In other words, I bring every thought into captivity. I don't allow my thoughts through an undisciplined mind to wander to where they don't belong. I bring every thought into captivity. I subject every thought that I have to the finished work. That requires mental discipline. It also requires objectivity. Because my emotions may at times either be accustomed to the wrong thoughts that are apart from the finished work, or may actually respond to them more strongly than the finished work, because of perhaps old lines of thinking or whatever. And so I, with mental discipline, bring those thoughts into captivity. Well, that takes growth and maturity. That takes a while to get there, and it also takes a lot of working in by God of His Word into my frame of reference. There's a price that's paid with that. But even at that point, I never lose my old sin nature. Even at that point, I may still have moments that are isolated where my thoughts want to wander where they don't belong. When that happens, I cannot be mentally slothful. I have to be mentally diligent. Sometimes I have to get a little bit mentally tough with myself and tell myself either to stop the self-indulgence or maybe just to get some guts or whatever. Because whenever my thoughts go to the wrong place, I'm violating the entire Word of God. I'm violating every doctrine there is. And I don't want to do that. Now, if I do that, and all of us have had that experience, we do have that provision of 1 John 1:9. That, okay, God, my thoughts went there. God, I confess that to you as sin. And now I know that I'm done with it. It's okay. That I just carry on. If you ever get to the place where you are confessing something, but you say to yourself, I am no longer where I used to be, recognize that that is not a correct thought. The moment that I agree with God, and this is why we confess our sins, the issue of confession is not so much forgiveness. The issue of confession is so that I can continue with God. Two cannot walk together unless they are agreed. So I agree with God regarding something. Perhaps I violated the finished work. And I say, God, I violated the finished work in my thinking. That is sin. At that very moment, I have completely recovered and I start where I stopped. In other words, I'm back where I was before. There is no recovery of ground. I haven't lost ground. I simply pick up where I left off. And I continue. And I leave behind all that. I leave it behind mentally. I don't entertain it. I just leave it behind. Why? Because this is the sea of God's forgetfulness. That we leave it behind. And so, when we continue in the truth, by continuing in His Word, we are made free. The only way that I can continue in truth is if I put grace ahead of my interpretations of what takes place in my life, what takes place in my experiences, what takes place around me, and what takes place with the people that surround me also. I always put grace ahead of everything. Everything that takes place is filtered through a grace filter. That way, I will always live in the finished work. Now, understand something. Some might say, oh, well, that gives you a license to sin, doesn't it? No, it absolutely does not. It gives me a license to not sin. That's my provision out. I was dead in trespasses and sins, but I'm no longer dead. I am not the dead man. I am alive. And I am alive unto Christ, and for me to live is Christ. And so now I have Christ's life in me. Grace was my provision for that life. The finished work is the provision for my experience of that life. The finished work is threefold. It is positional. It is experiential. The positional aspect is in eternity. The experiential aspect is in time. And it is also warfare. The finished work is my provision for my life with God in my position before Him, for my experience, so that the life that I live with God I can experience on a moment by moment basis. And then also it is my provision in the spiritual warfare. No one becomes affected by warfare who lives and thinks in the finished work. Satan cannot touch a believer whose mind is enveloped in the finished work. Satan has no place, no foothold. Satan has no place to the believer whose frame of reference is the finished work. Because that believer not only has the right thoughts of what the blood is, what the cross is, what grace is, what God has done, but they also have the right life. In other words, they don't have a self-oriented life, they have a Christ-oriented life. In order to have a self-oriented life, I step back from the finished work and I start analyzing or considering, evaluating apart from the finished work according to a self-oriented life. And that can manifest itself through things like sight, natural thinking, those things that are of the natural man. Then the Word of God continues in verse 34, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." Now, in Romans 14:23, in the B part of the verse, whatever is not of faith is sin. I think it's very easy for us to have this mentality that sin is outward action. The outward action is the result of a heart condition where faith is lacking. No one has ever sinned because they were operating in faith. No one has ever sinned because they were God-oriented. No one has ever sinned because their frame of reference was finished work. The only way anyone ever enters into any form of sin, whether visible or not visible, is to operate outside of faith. Because operating outside of faith is the definition of sin. So I have to be very careful as a believer that I always operate in faith towards the finished work, in a finished work faith. Because the Word is that which produces faith in me, in Romans chapter 10. And the Word of God is truth, and truth is dictated by grace, and therefore I have to operate in the Word of grace, which has its foundation in the finished work. The effect of this is that I become completely free. What do I become free from? I become free from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Understand that the tree of knowledge of good and evil is the tree of self-consciousness. So what I'm being set free from is all the things that are of self rather than all the things that are of faith. If I eat at the tree of knowledge, what it's saying here is I will serve sight, and by serving sight, I will either eat at the good side of the tree of knowledge or at the evil side. So my sight will either cause me to pursue things like lust patterns at the evil side, or it will cause me to pursue things like law and self-righteousness at the good side. In any case, it is Satan's tree. In any case, it leads to separation from God. So I do not go to this place where even on the good side of the tree, that is where I would operate. Recognize that in Psalm 94:20, the throne of iniquity, Satan's throne, does work by the law. The law, as it is interpreted, apart from the Holy Spirit, the law which was in fact given to teach Israel to love, to keep every mouth shut, that law is being misused by Satan's kingdom. And it's being misused at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Satan works mischief at that good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil by applying the law. Now, what is it to apply the law? It is any time that I try to apply the word apart from the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, if I apply the word in such a way that the finished work is absent, then I know that I am operating under the law. Once I start operating under the law, I separate myself from God. That is the fruit of sin. The entry into that function where I operate under the law comes through self-consciousness. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. When that self-consciousness starts to dictate, then I have a governmental system. Satan depends on believers being self-conscious in order to have a place where he can rule in their life. Not that he can possess them, but he can certainly influence them. And so I'm very cautious about living in that self-conscious state. When the Word of God sets me free, it sets me free from self-consciousness. How many people out there struggle with different things of their life, who struggle with the fact that maybe before they were saved, they did things that were perhaps not good? And now that they are saved, their mind goes to those things. Why do they struggle with it? Because they have become self-conscious and they live in self-consciousness, and now their self-consciousness has gotten hold of something and it causes a struggle. The finished work sets you free. Do you believe the finished work? Well, it may be that you do, but it may be that you don't. You need to decide through academic discipline in your mind that you will think with the finished work. And if your mind chooses to take you elsewhere, bring every thought into captivity and subject it to finished work thinking. In other words, cut the thought off. Now, it is possible for a person to try to apply that and get into a real mental cycle that totally wears them out. At that point, you have to start identifying the source of things. Recognize that Satan is the one who originated violations of the finished work. Those violations did not come from your mind. The only way that I can have those thoughts become an issue in my life is if I start agreeing with Satan's thinking towards the finished work. Recognize where it came from and call the liar a liar. Anything that violates the finished work is a lie and has its origin with the enemy of your soul. Don't cooperate with your enemy, but stand firm and resist him. Why does the enemy desire to take away the finished work from us? So that we will become an ineffectual bride. So that we will become an unresponsive bride. So that we will become a cold-hearted bride. So that we will become a self-oriented bride. Anything to hurt the Savior. He hurts us because He chooses to hurt the Savior. He knows He cannot hurt God directly, so He hurts His bride. Don't let the enemy, through cooperation of a passive mind, hurt your Savior. Because that's what He's trying to do. When you know the truth will make you free. We have to operate in a volitional faith towards the Word of God. Mind you, I said a volitional faith. Faith is never passive. Faith is always volitional. Because there's too much around me by sight. There are too many effects around me for faith to be passive. If I operate in a passive faith, I will let everything that comes my way influence me. And if it starts to affect my emotions, then either my emotions will be destroyed by it, or my emotions will start feeding on it. And my capacity will be destroyed by it. And so I have to be very careful to bring an academic volitional discipline of faith, bring my thoughts into subjection to the faith of the finished work. In Romans 5:2, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. That's our access into the finished work. That is our access into freedom. We have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. Now, my faith will not change my position, but it will most definitely change my experience. My experience will also change my eternal condition, not toward salvation, but toward reward, toward being a morning star believer, toward being the overcomer of Revelation 2 and 3, toward reigning with the Savior, toward my place in God with Him. Do I reign or do I not reign? The bottom line is, how did I adjust to faith that brings me into grace? Finished work is not an option. The finished work is the foundation of reality. I have to be careful not to abandon reality in favor of an illusion, because that illusion maybe agrees with something in my natural disposition, which is of a carnal mind. I can't go there. And so I volitionally operate in a volitional faith, actively, not through a passive mind, but through an active mind. And I live in the finished work. When I have an active volitional faith toward the finished work, I'm freed from all things. However, I think that the part that gets a lot of believers is the active mind. Our culture, our society, even our religion has taught us to have a passive mind. But God says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus did not have a passive mind. Jesus did not indiscriminately receive things. Jesus did not accept whatever the enemy sent his way. As a matter of fact, Jesus had a very strong grace filter. And nothing, not one thought that the enemy sent his way penetrated that grace filter. Through mental discipline of an academic sort, I have a grace filter where not one thought that originates with the enemy penetrates that filter. If I do, I become a victim of that thought. That's where Satan wants me. And so we have access into grace by faith. In Romans 14:6, there is no other access. It is of faith that it might be of grace. In other words, there's no other way to operate in grace and finished work. Faith is the only entrance into grace. There is no other way to get there. The government that is grace of Hebrews 4:16, the only access I have to that government is faith. And faith requires volition. So choose what you believe. This is why Moses said to them, I set before you this day life and death. And because he knew that not everybody there was as bright as everybody else, he also gave them the answer. Therefore, choose life. This is like spirituality for dummies. God sets before you a choice, a volitional operation. And it is entirely up to you which way you're going to go with this volitional operation. You will either choose life or you will choose death. Those are the only two choices that exist. Choose life. You can choose death if you decide to. But like I said, Moses was making this really easy for everybody. Therefore, choose life. Don't choose death. Choosing life means you're going to operate at the tree of life. The tree of life is the source of the finished work. Choosing death means that you're going to operate at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is the source of self-consciousness that manifests itself in sight orientation and natural thinking. Therefore, choose life. It is a choice. You do have enough faith to do this. Every human being does. The Bible says so. The question is, what are you going to do with the faith that you possess? You can invest the faith in the finished work truth of God. Or you can invest the faith in wrong thinking. The choice is entirely yours. One of them will give you life, and the other one will give you death. Some people will choose life, some people will choose death. But the choice is entirely yours. A passive mind is a choice for death. Because we are living in a world system. We are living in a place where in order to get from point A to point B, we rely on sight. We are living in a carnal culture. We are living in a system that is naturally geared and oriented. Therefore, the way that we have been developed by where we are for all of our lives, if I have a passive mind, will take over. And I'll operate at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We're very well trained to operate at that tree. So I have to keep a disciplined mind. The only way I'm going to have that discipline is through a healthy intake of God's Word. And you know what? Some days it'll do something for you and some days it won't. It doesn't matter. Because on the days you feel like it's doing something for you, what is it that you are responding to? Often, it's the emotion of it. My emotions are responding well today. We don't think of it that way. But that's how often it really is. Today it built me up. It made me feel good. I feel like a winner. I feel like an overcomer. I feel victorious. And that's a healthy feeling. But nevertheless, it is a feeling. Today I don't feel like a winner. Today I don't feel like I can get it together. Today I just don't feel like I can think right. Today I feel like I'm carnal. That is a feeling. Feelings have nothing to do with it, whether they are positive or negative. Thank God for the positive ones, but they have absolutely nothing to do with reality. So never become oriented toward how you feel about things, because your feelings determine nothing. Your feelings do not reflect reality. Your feelings do not reflect truth. Your feelings do not determine anything. They are simply feelings. You know what feelings are like? If the wind blows and a leaf folds, the leaf folding is the feeling. Yet it determines nothing about the wind. Maybe you have something behind the leaf that supports it. And the wind blows and the leaf doesn't fold. The leaf still determines absolutely nothing. One day the leaf folds, the next day it doesn't. The wind is the reality. The wind is what's making things happen. Likewise with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God brings me the Word of God, and sometimes I receive the Word of God simply because I know that I need it, and that's right. Some days I have no emotional response to the Word of God, and you know what? That's called maturity. If I am new to maturity, or I'm new to the process of maturity, this can at first be a little bit daunting. I know that when I first started getting there, it was daunting. I didn't like that. Why aren't I responding today? Why don't I have this emotion or this elevation within towards the Word of God? And the reason is because God is bringing you into maturity. Can you imagine if you always had to feel good about everything you had to do? You'd be paralyzed. How would anybody accomplish anything? Some days I have a feeling that responds to it, and some days I feel completely dull to it. And you know, it makes no difference. Why does God bring this? And yes, it is God. Get this. It is God who brings this. Because God doesn't want me dependent on my feelings. God wants me dependent on objective truth. Where I can function with Him as a mature believer regardless of how things feel. Because quite frankly, if you're going to operate where God wants to send you, it's not always going to feel good. But it doesn't matter. Now, as you operate in maturity, you'll still have the joy of the Lord. because you'll learn how to walk in His presence. But the joy of the Lord and having good feelings are not the same thing. As I receive the Word of God through discipline of mind, whether I am feeling anything toward it or not, God wants you to grow. And when the feeling stops being depended on is when you've actually entered your first steps of maturity. So a believer gets the Word of God, and the Word of God is truth to his life, and it sets him free. He becomes freed from self. He becomes freed from dependence on feelings. He becomes freed from wrong thinking. He becomes freed from self-consciousness. He becomes freed from the tree of knowledge. The believer is set free. The Word of God was sent, the finished work was sent to set you free. In Hebrews 7:19, the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. There is no standard apart from the finished work that can make a person perfect, that can cause us to have that imparted righteousness as well as the imputed righteousness. How does imparted righteousness come? Imparted righteousness comes when the finished work takes over the mind. Remember, no one has ever failed by being oriented in the finished work. So I learn how to think properly, and I no longer operate outside of anything but faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I don't operate outside of faith because I don't operate at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I'm continuously feasting on the tree of life, and I'm continuously being set free through faith that's produced in me by the tree of life. In Revelation chapter 5, and verse 9. Once I have been set free, I can enter into the next stage in my experience. Now, positionally, this is all already taken place. Positionally, it is all established. But in my experience, and that's really what we're interested in as believers at this point. We've got the salvation thing. Everything is finished. Heaven is ours. Okay, we are accepted in the Beloved. We will never be rejected by God. We're already in the place where we have position established. So now the believer grows into having their experience become equivalent to their position. In other words, I become who I am. And as I enter into that, and I get set free from the wrong ways of thinking, from self-consciousness, from the wrong thoughts, from sight, from natural evaluation, I begin to experience the next part of what the finished work has accomplished. In the B part of Revelation 5:9, it says, "We have been redeemed to God by the blood of Christ." So I'm set free by the finished work. I'm no longer living at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I start to experience the redemption to God by the blood of Christ. What does that mean? He brings me back to where I was before. I'm not just not cast out of the garden. I'm back to where I was, where there was no self-consciousness, no fig leaves, where the tree of knowledge had not been eaten from. We're redeemed back to Him. We're redeemed back to the place where we are fellowshipping and communing with Him, redeemed back to the place where we're not living in any kind of self-conscious orientation or sight orientation, but we're having a rich oneness with our Savior. And we actually are brought back by the blood to this place. We are completely restored to what we were originally meant to be. We may be in a lost and dying world, but our experience is that of an overcoming, victorious, redeemed, blood-bought bride. Not just a believer, but a bride. Not just a servant, but a son. This is our place with God. And in the finished work, as it takes over our lives, we begin to experience that redemption that we have to Him. In Galatians 3:13, He, Christ, has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become the curse for us. In other words, I start to establish something apart from faith, and that is the law. And that is the curse. So He's redeemed us from that curse, where we would consider anything outside of the finished work. Because the finished work is in truth reality. But Satan tries to get us to operate outside of reality. And we don't go there. Because we have a frame of reference and a mental orientation only and exclusively toward the finished work. And so we don't go there. And our redemption now becomes our everyday practical reality. Our redemption means what? Our redemption means that I have a God consciousness that I'm living in and receiving from in the moments. When I live in this God consciousness, I'm living in the presence of the Spirit. When I live in the presence of the Spirit, I have fullness of joy. When I have fullness of joy, I become a very powerful believer where temptation cannot touch me. Where I can find myself in any situation whatsoever and the thinking is totally unaffected. Because I have the right orientation and I'm in the right presence. It's not what's on the outside. It's what's on the inside. It's not what a man brings into himself. It's what comes out of a man that corrupts. So a person can find themselves in any situation whatsoever. And things may look good or bad by sight, and it really makes no difference. Because it is what is in the heart that determines who the man is. And so, I live in a heart life with God. I live in a heart oneness with God. And I don't have to worry about what does it look like, what does it seem like, what does it feel like, what's going on around me. I live in a heart oneness with God. In 1 John 4:17, when I get to this place, love has been perfected among us. It says, love has been perfected in us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, for as He is, so are we in this present world. This is the third effect of the finished work. Where I'm redeemed from the curse, I'm redeemed from the law, I'm redeemed from self-consciousness, I'm redeemed from wrong thinking, I'm redeemed from all the effects that the tree of knowledge has in a person's life. And now I have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because I know very well that as He is, so am I in this present world. That I am operating in His heart. I am operating with His mind. I am operating with His system of thinking. I am operating with His analysis. I am operating with faith toward who He is and what He has done and who He is in me. In other words, I've been completely liberated from all of the old things, and the only reality that exists for me is all of the new things. I'm living in the finished work. And now I have genuine boldness. Why? Because no one, including myself, can impute anything to me. There is nothing that can be put to the believer. In Romans 8:33, it says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" It's not even remotely possible. What baffles me is, why do we do it to ourselves? We try to bring a charge against ourselves. Or we try to bring a charge against another believer. And that is so far from reality. It's not even remotely possible to succeed at doing that. It says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" It's God who justifies. So if somebody tries to bring a charge against me, God justifies me. And not only that, it's a dangerous thing for people to do, because the very charge they try to bring against me in Romans chapter 2 is put on them, because it came from their own heart. And so God justifies the believer, and no one can bring a charge against God's elect. Who is it that condemns? It's Christ who died. And furthermore, who also risen. So even if the person has sin in their life, you can't condemn them. And they cannot condemn themselves. Why? Because the sin that they had was placed on the body of Christ, and it died on that body. It's no longer even alive. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But this next part is the key to the whole passage. But yet not I. Yet not I. It's not I. It's not the one that was that lives. It's the one that Christ brought back with Him as He rose from the dead that lives. And that's a different person. Who can condemn? I can't condemn myself. I can't condemn another believer. Because it's Christ that died, and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God? So, do you recognize where this puts us? It's not just that the old man has died, there's a new man that's risen. And not only has that new man risen, that new man is seated above in heavenly places in Christ, because that new man has Christ's life. That man is absolutely untouchable. Who can lay any charge, and who can condemn? And not only that, but God Himself makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Who shall separate us from God's heart? You see, violations of the finished work in our lives try to separate us from the love of God. That's why God takes that kind of thing so seriously. But He says, who can separate us? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Well, if you're not in one of those things, you're not even alive. Because those are the options as to what can attempt to separate us from the love of God. It's either somebody doing something or some situation or some kind of bad condition. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. So whatever situation a believer finds himself in, it's God's purpose. God will take care of him, and it's for the glory of God before others and before the heavenly host. This is why what happened to Job happened to him. Job faced some tough trials, but where did Job fail? Job failed in the sixth one. What was the core of the sixth trial? Job's friends. Job's friends started to accuse Job. Job's friends misrepresented God. And what happened? God became angry with Job's friends, but that hurt Job. And Job's friends were the ones who actually tripped Job up. And what did God say? God didn't rebuke Job for being tripped up. God rebuked the friends for tripping him up. And he said about the friends, okay, now, fellas, you need to ask that man to pray for you. Because I'm angry right now, and I'm not angry at Job for failing. I'm angry at you for causing him to fail. That was a tough one for him, because he cared about his friends. But when they started attacking him, they were violating the finished work, and it made God angry. See, God defends the believer's place with him. And they made all kinds of bizarre accusations against that man. But God defended Job. And he was angry with the friends. Why? Violation of finished work. Job didn't violate the finished work. The friends did. We keep the finished work in front of us at all times. We keep the finished work orientation toward ourselves. We keep the finished work orientation toward other people. We keep a finished work orientation toward our situations, our condition, our trials. In all things, we stay finished work oriented. And then it continues in Romans 8 in verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Why? Finished work. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why not? Because the Lamb had already been slain. Because it's God who justifies. Because there is now no condemnation. Because the work is finished. The finished work is not a suggestion. It's an imperative. We live in the finished work. And it has profound impact in our lives. When I get to this place, where I have full confidence and boldness because of the finished work, where I can enter anything with confidence, regardless of my circumstances, regardless of sight, regardless of what things look like, regardless of what people say or do, regardless of anything whatsoever, I can enter into any circumstance and have pure boldness. When I get to that place, in John 17:17, the finished work had sanctified me. We are sanctified by the finished work. Remember, in John 1:7, grace defines truth. And in John 17:17, Jesus prays to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The finished work is what sanctifies the believer. The finished work is what separates me from the world or the worldly thinking, the worldliness, the worldly crowd. And it sanctifies me unto God. And so now the believer lives unto God, not unto any situation, not unto any sight, not unto any trial, not unto any person. The believer now lives in a Romans 14:4 experience where they stand before God, and they are sanctified unto Him. Their life is a close and intimate union and communion with God. This is what the finished work effect is in a believer's life. This is the effectual work of God's Word. In James 1:18, God, because He chose to, of His own will, begat us with the word of the finished work, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. God begat us, and we bear finished work fruits. The life of God dwells in us through the effect of the finished work in my life, and I bear the fruit of the finished work. In other words, when I am oriented toward the finished work, when I'm sanctified unto Him through grace, through truth, then all of the sudden, all the fruit of my life reflects the finished work. My speech reflects the finished work. My fellowship reflects the finished work. My attitude reflects the finished work. How I think towards people reflects the finished work. How I think toward myself reflects the finished work. My thoughts and all of them and the foundation of them all reflect the finished work. They are all established in the finished work. That is finished work, fruit. In other words, when a person speaks, they speak God's heart. When a person fellowships, they fellowship in a reconciliation and a restoration. When a person goes about something, or any, they have divine boldness, not in their personality, but in the fact that they have the love of God. And this is a person who is now bearing the fruit of the finished work. Our very deliverance in all of our lives in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 in the B part is through the Spirit and belief of the finished work. In other words, I believe the finished work, and the Holy Spirit using that belief transforms my life so that I can bear that fruit, so I can have that sanctification. So I can have the boldness. So I can have the imparted righteousness and not just imputed righteousness. So I can be liberated from the curse and from the law and from self-conscious thinking, from sight and natural thought. It all comes through the finished work. When that takes place, I enter into the next effect of the finished work. In Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purges our conscience. He purges our conscience from dead works. What are dead works? Whatsoever is not of faith. So now my conscience is utterly cleansed, where I not just don't have guilt, I don't even have the consciousness of any sin. I have no consciousness of anything apart from what Christ has done. And this is the life of a believer. Not only in their practical experience now, but also in their practical thinking. Such a person has absolutely no influence from anything other than the life of God. Such a person doesn't live in the things that have passed away. Such a person does not live in the natural man. Such a person has one thing and one thing only going on, and that is God's own conscience. You see, at this point, the Word is written in our hearts. At this point, the finished work is on the throne of our mind and our heart and our volition. At this point, we don't have problems. Why? Because I don't have a conscience that is affected by situation. I don't have a conscience that is affected by sight. I don't have a conscience that is affected by natural thinking. I don't have a conscience that is affected by old things. I have a conscience that belongs to God. We have His conscience because we have His mind. We have His thoughts. We have His life. We are His body. We have His conscience. So victory is simply a natural process, just as natural to us as it is to God, because we have a conscience that has been purged from whatsoever is not of faith. That whatsoever is not a faith issue is a trick for believers sometimes. Because pride will not allow me to operate in faith. I cannot have pride and faith at the same time. Pride elevates itself above faith. Humility yields itself to faith. Humility embraces faith. And it's required to possess it. In Hebrews 10:22, we draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We have full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is talking about the finished work taking over my conscience and the Word of God taking over my life. This is where grace is governmental. So now we have a pure conscience. Now we have boldness. Now we know that we're accepted and loved. Now we know that we are not condemned and we have complete rest in these things. Now we do not have a sight orientation but a faith orientation. Now we do not have self-consciousness but God-consciousness. And at this point, the next effect is that grace becomes governmental. Everything about my life is grace-driven, grace-directed. Everything about my life is grace-oriented. It doesn't matter what kind of a detail, it doesn't matter what situation, nothing matters. It is all grace. In Romans 2:15, the word, when it's written on my heart, the finished work, when it's written on my heart, causes my conscience to bear witness. Not only is my conscience healthy, my conscience strengthens the right thinking. My conscience strengthens grace orientation. My conscience strengthens finished work thoughts. And anything that is outside of that finished work, my conscience resists. Anything that embraces the finished work, my conscience welcomes. This is an extremely healthy believer. This is a believer, you don't need to tell them what to do. You don't need to counsel them. You don't need to hold their hand. I mean, there's nothing wrong with those things. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with those things, and sometimes people need them. We all do once in a while. But when we get to this point, we have become a mature, autonomous, grace-governed believer for whom their conscience is their measuring line, because their conscience is from God's own conscience, ruled by the finished work. At that point, we are completely adult. We're out of the sandbox now. And we are able to function in all things as completely and utterly victorious believers. There is no self issues. Those things are so far removed from a believer like this. It's like looking at a Martian. There is no self issue. The only issue that exists is God's presence. And we do not step out from God's presence. Not when we get to this place. This is a believer that is immovable. Not through self-will, but simply their conscience will not allow it. They are utterly immovable. And God is reigning in their heart. In Titus 1:15, unto the pure, all things are pure. This is talking about that believer whose conscience and life is directed by the finished work. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But to them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Unto the person whose conscience is established in the grace and finished work of Christ, all things are pure. Unto the person who has not had their conscience and their lives established in the grace and the finished work of Christ, nothing is pure. And even the things that ought to be pure are defiled to such a person. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The finished work makes me completely pure in all things. Because that's the way I am. I am a pure believer if I have finished work consciences. If I have a finished work conscience. If a believer has a pure, finished work conscience, everything is pure. If a believer does not have a finished work conscience, nothing is pure. And everything is defiled. Nothing is defiled to the finished work conscience. This is why David could dance almost naked. And though his wife was angry at him for it, God was angry at his wife. Because he said, I'm dancing unto God. I'm not oriented towards what I look like. I'm not oriented towards where I am. I'm dancing unto God. And when she suggested otherwise, God judged her. Why? Because David had a pure conscience that was purified by the finished work. And the condition of his body and how thoroughly it was covered did not even enter into his consciousness. Now, I'm not saying that we go promiscuous or something like that, or that we dress immodestly. But I'm saying that this is what it meant, that unto the pure all things were pure. This was one of its manifestations. David could dance naked, only in a loincloth, unto God in front of a crowd, and he had not one thing about it before God that was in any way wrong. It was completely pure. Why? He was pure. David's conscience was wrapped up in the finished work. And he didn't worry about it because he was pure and his heart was right with God. And that's the way he was. And when she tried to suggest otherwise, God judged her. Because it was her own thinking that wasn't pure. Her own conscience was not wrapped up in the finished work. And therefore, everything to her was impure and defiled. We don't have any other option but to live in the finished work. As a person enters that place where all things are pure to them, that's when they express 1 Timothy 1:5 that the end of the commandment is the love of God out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. The only way I can enter that place is to have that pure conscience. Without a pure conscience, it is not possible to express pure love of God in all my circumstances. There will always be a stumbling point where I will not accept God's finished work. And if I will not accept God's finished work, I will not accept the love of God. We have to be careful that we never enter into that Galatians 3:1 situation where Paul said, "Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the finished work, the truth, the finished work, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" He said this was foolish that you would enter into this effect of Satan, that you should choose to stop thinking in the finished work. That was the effect of Satan, and it was their foolishness for accepting it. But instead, we live in the freedom that is Christ. You see, we don't give that up. We don't give that up. It's Christ who justifies. It's Christ who died. It's Christ who sets us free through the finished work. And then in Romans 8:36, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you are free indeed. You are completely set free from all the things that are below, and you live exclusively in all the things that are above. And that becomes our practical experience as we live in the effects of the finished work. Amen.